1 Peter. And as you're doing that, let me take just a moment to tell you about some things I am super excited about. Did you know that in two Sundays, we will be celebrating Crossroads Baptist Church's 5-year anniversary? Isn't that exciting? I'm telling you, I am so excited because it is just awesome to see how God changes lives. And over the last 5 years, there are many lives that have been changed. And so we're going to try to focus our attention on the God that's still changing lives. In 2 weeks, on December the 4th, that Sunday morning, we are going to have a very special worship experience here. You're not going to want to miss it. There's going to be lots of testimonies involved. We're going to be singing some of your favorite songs. And we're going to be looking back and we're going to be honoring our past, but we're going to be celebrating our future together. And we want you to be here for that. We don't want you to miss out. In fact, it'd be a great day to invite a friend to church because, listen, people around us, a lot of times they don't go to church because they've been to church and they haven't experienced a church environment where God is changing lives. And I think that what we have here is very unique and it's special. And I want my neighbors to see what that's about. And so I want to encourage you. In fact, there are some invitations that we've put. I think some of them were in your bulletins. They're also out here at the Welcome Center. You can pick these up. Listen, take one of these, put it on the refrigerator at work, and place it in your neighbor's hand. Invite them to come to church with you that day. And then following our service that day, we are going to have just a time of fellowship together. The church is going to be providing dressing and some turkeys, and then we're going to eat whatever you bring to go with that, okay? And so we'll have some folks downstairs to receive your crock pots, etc., when you get here. And so if you could just pair something to go along with that potluck time together. And that's just a super exciting time to get to celebrate what's going on. But I feel like I'm the only one that I'm excited about. Boy, I'm like Patrick Walsh jacked up here. I mean, I'm excited, right? Wow. I tell you something else that really excites me. I want to thank you and praise the Lord for your generosity. You know, about not quite a year ago, last February, first part of March, we challenged you to pledge towards Chapter 2 Building Fund. We had a total of $178,000 in pledges. Listen, I just want to encourage you to keep being faithful. We're almost to $130,000 there. And I praise God for that. That is so awesome. So we've got $127,000 plus in that fund. And that's going to help us to get to a place that's more our own. And so we want to encourage you to continue to pray about that. I know some of you are thinking about end of the year giving. Just want to encourage you to pray about that, about how that might be a part of God's plan for your life to be generous towards that, okay? You know, I've been thinking a lot about what brought about this entity called Crossroads. And I had a conversation. It felt like I was having the same conversation over and over and over again, as people were just wondering, okay, what is the vision for what's going to be happening here? And there were sort of four pegs that I hung the vision on. And at that point in time, we didn't have a plurality of elders yet. And so I was kind of going it alone. Thank God we're going to talk about the plurality of elders we have today. We had a vision beginning to have a focus on disciple making in our church. We wanted the church that focused and was passionate about the complete discipleship process. We wanted the church that had a family equipping model. And thank God Brother Patrick envisions that and buys into that. We wanted a church that was intentional about small groups, that included in-home small groups as well as on-site small groups. And then the thing that we really hung our hat on that was primary at that time was we wanted a church that had a biblical structure, meaning that we would have, in accordance with the New Testament, both elders and deacons. And so when we began the life of our church, we put a transition team together. Many of you, I look out and I see some faces that were on that transition team. And that transition team helped to draft some bylaws, and the church adopted those. We received our first members, called our first pastor, And then we received nominations for elders. And in February of 2012, we received our first elders. Some of them have already served the duration of their first term. Some of them have not yet served the duration of their first term. And then later on that year, in August of 2012, we set aside our first deacons for service within the church. And we clearly believe here at Crossroads that the Bible affords both offices. Now, I understand that some of you may be from a very different church background where you never really heard of elders. And I mean, isn't that the senior adults in the church? Don't the deacons handle all of that? Well, in the Bible, there are two offices that are clearly spelled out in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the office of elder and the office of deacon. And what's interesting, as elders are discussed within the context of the local church, throughout the New Testament, there's always a plurality of elders. There doesn't seem to be a model in the church of the silo or the solo elder, meaning that the local church functions best with a team of co-leaders who are mutually accountable and mutually submissive to each other for the purpose of modeling godliness, proclaiming truth, and shepherding the people of God. And I'm just really thankful that we have a team of elders in our church. And you know, we probably don't do this enough so that you know who they are, but I want to ask all of our elders just to stand so you can know who they are in our church. All of our active elders right now to just stand. So you can see all the way back to the back corner. Okay, and so you can see, I think, 2, 4, 6, 7. Yeah, that's all of them. So 7 men standing, and then myself, I'm standing along with them. Thank you, men. You can be seated. So the reason I say all of that is because our text today is an exhortation to elders. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean that you get to go to sleep. Okay? I apologize if you were hopeful of that for a moment. But let's read our text, because I think that you're going to see that there's something in there for you as well. I'm beginning in 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read the first 5 verses. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, I've got to confess, as I was preparing for my sermon this week, I thought, oh, Lord, in some ways, I'm not really sure how this connects with the flow of everything that Peter has been teaching us. I mean, he's got this wonderful magnum opus, if you will, teaching us about suffering, teaching us about the return of Christ, teaching us about our identity, how we are aliens and strangers here, but we are citizens of another kingdom. And it almost reads, if you'll look back at the end of chapter 4, verse 19 really almost reads like a summary verse for the entire book. When he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. And I was kind of struggling, okay, how does it connect? I knew it connected in my study because clearly that word in the original language in verse 1 of chapter 5 is a connecting word. He says, so, or your translation may say, therefore, so I exhort the elders among you. And I was just wrestling with that. And finally, I was praying and studying. There was a pastor named David Helm. I don't often read him, and I came across what he had written, and it really helped me. I was viewing verse 19 in chapter 4 as the summary verse. But really, I think that what we have here is almost a summary thought that goes all the way back to verse 16 and 17. And when I began to grasp that, it made sense to me in my little pea brain what he was saying and how it connects to the entire body of the church and how it connects to the life of the body of Christ, how it connects to you. Because I didn't want to stand up here and preach a sermon to seven guys. Lord, teach me how it connects to everybody. So I need you to look back with me in chapter 4 real quick. And look with me beginning in verse 16. Peter writes, he says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome to those who do not obey the gospel of God?" I talked some about that verse last week, but he's saying judgment, self-evaluation needs to begin in the household of God. Even in our suffering, we need to judge ourselves. That's why he says in verse 19, "Therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." And then in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you." In other words, judgment begins in the household of God, but for that to take its full effect, for that to be done rightly, you need spiritual guides on that. And so he's reminding them that God has, in his sovereignty, he's instituted a government for the church, so that judgment can begin in the household of God and it can be led by the Spirit according to the Word through men who've been set aside by the church to a particular office. And so here's our outline for today. I don't often give you the outline ahead of time, but if you want to follow along, here's how it's going to go. We're going to see this morning in verses 1 and the first part of verse 2, the elders' role. And then we'll see in the last part of verse 2 and verse 3, the elders' readiness. We're going to see in verse 4, the elders' reward. And then in verse 5, we're going to see everyone's responsibility. Now, wait a second, Pastor. I'm not an elder. Do I really need to hear this? Well, yes, you do, because you need your elders. And they need this instruction. So instructing them is a benefit to you. And also, in the life of Crossroads, from time to time, you're going to be asked to nominate and to vote upon and to choose and set aside elders for the service of the body of Christ. So we need instruction on how to process that, how to know how to do that. So again, let's look at the elders' role beginning in verse 1. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders," that means I plead with, I instruct, I urge you onward. "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." So Peter is putting himself down on their level. He says, I'm not above you, I'm a fellow elder with you. So he's not exerting his apostolic office here. He says, I know what it is to struggle in the life of a local church. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you." David Helm says, "As long as the church remains far from home, and as long as she continues to exist in the fragility of refining exile, she will need faithful shepherds." Which begs a question. What is a faithful shepherd? He says, shepherd the flock of God. What does that mean? I think primarily we can see from the culmination of Scripture that it means that a faithful elder, a faithful shepherd, will model godly character. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that we should set aside men who model godliness. Almost all of the qualifications there have to do with their example, how they live a godly life. In Ezekiel, which a lot of scholars believe that Peter is meditating upon Ezekiel, he gives allusions and quotes from Ezekiel all throughout this tiny book. But in Ezekiel 8:9, It tells us this strange sentence where Ezekiel has this weird vision where he comes along and there's a hole that is bore into the temple. And he's instructed to look through that hole and to see what's happening inside. And Ezekiel looks into the house of God and he's able to see, and I quote, "vile abominations being committed by the men of God in the house of God." What an indictment upon the leaders. Listen, we need models of biblical character. We need models of godliness. Now, I'm gonna blow your mind here for a second. Did you know that none of the elders at Crossroads Baptist Church are perfect men? None of them. Not even Bob Miller. I mean, none of them. And I can say that because I can say what I'm going to say next. Though none of them are perfect men, I do believe I see a desire in each and every one of them to want to live a godly life. Now, they struggle with sin like you do. They battle temptation every day, like such as is common to man. But there's a call upon them to be godly. And they do that because they love their Lord. And secondarily, they do that because they know that it's a visible expression of what the Christian faith should look like. So shepherding the flock of God means modeling godly character. I think it also implies that we provide biblical leadership. You know, sheep are one of those animals. Sheep are not driven, but they're led. Shepherds are out in front. They are leading. They see where to go and they go. Now I'm wondering if as Peter is writing this, he's thinking about what happened to him in John chapter 21 after he had denied Christ and Jesus had been crucified and he rose again. And Jesus appears to Peter after they have a breakfast on the shore. And he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he says, "Of course, Lord, I love you." And Jesus asks the question a second time, "Peter, do you love me?" "Well, yes, Lord, I love you." And a third time, Jesus asks Peter, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Of course, Lord, you know I love you." And do you remember what Jesus said to him next? He said, "Well, then, feed my sheep." In other words, the expression, Peter, of your love to me is that you would feed the word of God to the people that I give you to follow you. And that is the task that is before us as leaders and as elders, that we would provide biblical leadership. Listen, not that we would provide always business leadership, not that we would provide leadership according to the world standards, not that there's not things we can't learn there, but our primary text for how to lead is the Word of God. It's hard to tell somebody you're wrong, which is part of what we have to do sometimes, where they would say to people, "There's error here." But let me tell you, when you refer and you defer to the Word of God as the authority, not my opinion, that gives you something to stand upon where you can say that. So shepherding the flock of God means modeling godly character, providing biblical leadership. But I think it also implies extending tender love. Have you ever noticed how many times when pictures from biblical times will have images of a shepherd with a sheep in what I kind of call a fireman's carry? They'll have that sheep in a fireman's carry, and maybe that sheep will have a bandage on its leg or something, but that shepherd is carrying that tender lamb to that place. And that's a picture that strikes me of what it means for us to extend tender love, where we would come along somebody with a broken wing and we would nurture them to health. We'd come along somebody who is wounded by life's journey and we would love them and we would help them. And not just our elders would do that, but our elders would set the tone for that, as our entire church does that, where we love people well. Can I suggest to you, your elders love you, but I pray may they love you even more, that we would always grow in that love. You know, sheep are funny things. A few years ago, I had this brilliant idea. I was pastoring in Louisiana, And I was preaching on the fulfillment of the Passover in Jesus Christ. Excuse me. And I wanted my church to have a visual realization of how it looked. Because Jesus outside of the city was the Lamb of God who was slain. And how in the Passover ritual they would bring that sweet little lamb into the temple. And he would be slaughtered. And Jesus was the fulfillment of that imagery. So I talked to a local farmer community and I had him secure for me a sweet little lamb. And I brought that lamb with me up on the platform that morning. Easter Sunday, packed house, not a square inch to be had in the sanctuary. And I'm in this serious moment in my sermon about the spotless lamb, and we had timed it out. My helper brought the lamb to me, and I'm holding this lamb in my arm, talking about how precious it was and how sweet and innocent it was. And the lamb proceeded to defecate all over me. I mean, it was horrible. Needless to say, I lost the moment. But I learned something. Caring for sheep is stinky business. It is stinky business indeed. And loving people will get you messy. It will. Because people are not problem free. And it's okay that you're not problem free. Listen, we want you to be more and more and more increasingly reliant upon Jesus Christ. But if you don't have it together, it's okay. And part of the nature of what we want Crossroads to be is a place where you can be shepherded, where our elders set that tone, but our people follow in that mold to extend you tender loving God. So that's the elder's role. Next, let's look at the elder's readiness. Look with me at the end of verse 2. He said, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, picking up there, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in charge, but being examples to the flock. So he's to be ready. The elder is to be ready to exercise oversight. And in case you didn't know what that meant, he describes that for us. But by contrast here, there are three not this but that statements that elaborate upon what exercising oversight is. So he's saying it's not this but it's that. Let's just look at these. They help us tremendously. He starts off by saying not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. So what it means to exercise oversight begins with the idea we exercise oversight not under compulsion, but willingly. This goes back to the idea of motivation. What motivates us to lead? Why do we serve? I think that it's very easy in the modern church for people to serve out of duty and not out of love. Where we feel like we're obligated to do something, so therefore we do it. And listen, it's better to serve out of duty than not to serve. Let me just say that. But it's best to serve out of love. C.S. Lewis, in a letter he wrote to his friend years and years ago, you may recognize the name C.S. Lewis. He authored a wonderful book, Mere Christianity, and The Chronicles of Narnia and other fiction works. But in this letter to his friend, he said, a perfect man would never act from a sense of duty. He'd always want the right thing more than the wrong one. Duty is only a substitute for love of God and of others, like a crutch, which is a substitute for a leg. Most of us need the crutch at times, but of course, it is idiotic to use the crutch when our legs, our own loves, tastes, habits, etc., can do the journey on their own. So in other words, he's saying, yes, there's a time when you don't have love and duty is a crutch which helps you get through the moment, but don't just permanently rely upon that crutch. Learn rather to love. Not under compulsion, but willingly. It speaks to our motivations. We should seek out elders that are motivated by love for the body and love for the Lord. Look at the second not but. He says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. In other words, he's saying to the elders, don't fleece the flock of God. The shepherd doesn't fleece the flock for his own gain. The sheep don't belong to the shepherd. They belong to the master. Shepherds who exercise leadership for financial gain pervert the gospel. And there's lots to say on this in the Bible. I mean a lot. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3 tells us that we should seek out elders who are not lovers of money. 2 Timothy tells us that false teachers are lovers of money. Titus tells the people to which he writes that they should seek out elders who are not greedy for gain. In Acts chapter 20 verse 23, when Paul is having that tearful farewell with the Ephesian elders, he reminds them that he coveted no one's silver or gold, but rather he worked with his own hands. An elder shouldn't be in it for the money. Now, if you may or may not know this, it's worth saying, you only have two paid elders among your elder body. Those are myself and Brother Patrick. The rest of your elders receive no remuneration from the church. They work tirelessly, and they do so because they love the body and they love the Lord. You say, why can't you and Brother Patrick do that? Well, we're not as gifted as they are. I'll tell you this. I preach for free. I'm like a college professor. He said, I teach for free. They pay me to grade papers, right? I'd preach for free. I'd pay. Here's the secret. Don't tell anybody. I'd pay you if you let me preach. Preaching's the easy part. It's all the mess and the junk that you got to deal with on Monday through Saturday that doesn't really get me up. Well, the elders should be ready, not for shameful gain. This reminds me of something my senior adults and I studied about a month ago in 2 Kings chapter 5 on our Tuesday morning Bible study. Elisha, the great prophet of God, is confronted with a great general from another country. His name is Naaman. And Naaman came along, and Naaman had leprosy, and he had heard that there was a man of God who could do great miracles, and so they seek out Elisha. And finally, he comes to Elisha, and Elisha really won't even meet with him, but rather he just sends him a message that tells him to go dip himself in the Jordan River 7 times and that he'll be healed from his leprosy. And the guy's a little bit offended that the man of God won't even meet with him. He just sends him a message because this is a great and a powerful man. But nevertheless, he goes and he dips himself in the Jordan River because when you got an illness, it'll make you do some things. And so he goes and he dips himself in the Jordan River 7 times. And I'm wondering what he must have been thinking after time number 3. And no change, time number 4, no change, 5, 6. He's coming up and he's thinking, all this guy's done is made a fool out of me. But sure enough, the 7th time he dips himself in the River Jordan, he comes out and his skin is clean. There's no sign of leprosy. And so he sends word to Elisha. He had brought with him tremendous wealth. And he says, look, I've brought with me many changes of clothing and many talents of silver. And I want to offer these to you as an offering of thanksgiving because now I'm healed. And Elisha says, no, that's not why I do what I do. That's Brother Rob's paraphrase. That's not what I do, why I do. But Elisha had a number 2 guy. His name was Gehazi. He was his servant. And Gehazi overheard the offer, and he told his master, he says, Master, I'll be right back. I got an errand I need to run. And Gehazi runs ahead, and before they get out of the country, he finds Naaman and his entourage. And he says, whoa, hold up. You may remember me. I'm the servant of the master that you got the word from. Remember that? You came here with leprosy. You dipped yourself in the water 7 times. Now you're not a leper. You remember that? Okay, so Master changed his mind. He got to thinking about your offer, and he didn't want everything that you offered, but I'll tell you what, he thinks it would be fair if you just give him 1 talent of silver. It's about 50 pounds of silver. Just give him 1 talent of silver and 2 of your luxurious outfits. You don't have to give them all to him, but just 1 talent, 2 changes of clothes. And Naaman's like, hey, whatever. I told him he could have it all. If that's all he wants, that's fine. And so Gehazi takes his stuff back and he hides it in his house. And then he walks back in and old Naaman looks at him and he says, hey, Gehazi, where you been? And Gehazi said, it's like you ever sat up, you know, your kids got to be in by 10:30 and you're sitting in the living room. You know, just sitting there, and then they sneak in the door, 10:55. Hey, where you been? You know, Gehazi should have known at that point in time the gig was up, and he should have came clean. But he had some crazy story. Guess what happened? Elisha pronounced judgment upon Gehazi. And the leprosy that Naaman was rid of, Gehazi immediately had. You say, well, what is the point of that story? Well, in our context today, it reminds us that when you are greedy for gain, sometimes you get things you don't want to get. Does not do us well to be greedy for gain. Oh, there's one more not but. Let me get to that, and then I'll move ahead. My sermon, by the way, is front-loaded today, so the last part goes quick. Some of you are saying, phew, praise the Lord. He says in beginning in verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So he's saying, not domineering, but examples. And what a great admonition to people who are in a position that God has established that is imbued with power. Because where there is power, you've heard the old adage, absolute power absolutely corrupts. Well, where there is authority, people, because we are sinful, can abuse that authority. And here, speaking to those elders, he's reminding them that they shouldn't domineer over the flock that they care for, but rather they should seek to be examples to the people that they're over. It reminds me of Jesus, who had all authority in heaven and in earth. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he tells us that he did not come to be served, but to serve. So Jesus had all this authority, but he didn't come to wield that authority in the traditional sense, but rather he came to serve humanity and to break the power of sin and death. So we've seen the elders' rule, the elders' readiness. Very quickly, verse 6, let's look at the elders' reward. This is the part all the elders wanted to hear about. Look with me there in verse 4. And when the chief elder appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, I love what Peter does here. He's done it throughout his book. He roots motivation for Christian living in eschatology. He's saying, listen, Jesus is coming back and should motivate you for right living. And here he doesn't just apply that to the church as a whole, but he applies it to the leaders within the church. And he says, look, when Jesus comes back, and he uses the language of the chief shepherd here, when the chief shepherd appears, what will happen? You will receive the unfading crown of glory. There is a special place in God's heart for faithful shepherds. Now, it's true. He's just said we shouldn't labor for illicit gain under greediness. But then he turns around and he says, but it is okay to be motivated by your rewards. We shouldn't labor for reward, but know that it is promised. Know that it is promised. Now, I spoke about it a second ago. Why do we pay myself and Brother Patrick? I didn't answer you there because I wanted to answer you here. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 tells us, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. That word double honor there is both a word that it encompasses the idea of respect, but it also encompasses the idea of financial remuneration. So thank you. And I will tell you that one of the things that I love about our church, I've been in churches before where I haven't heard a deacon in my church say this. I've heard a deacon in another church say this, that it's the pastor's job to preach and it's our job to keep him humble. And by that, he meant we're not going to pay him very much. And I can tell you that we are blessed with the mentality where our church tries to pay a fair wage for fair labor. And we're blessed with that idea and that mentality. And this may seem very self-serving, but to the degree that I can influence that, we will continue to. Because as our ministry team grows, we want to attract the best and the brightest. Don't you want to have the best and the brightest? Leading your children's ministry? Leading your worship ministry? I do. I do. So there's the elder's reward. And then lastly, let's look at everyone's responsibility. Here's where I get you, okay? I'm almost done. Verse 5. He says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now let me hit the timeout button. I want to explain this before I get too deep into it. This is not speaking about the idea here when he uses the language of younger and elder. He's not speaking about the idea of how a younger generation should be deferential and respectful to an older generation. That's not to say that that isn't a biblical idea or something that we should do. That's why, like when we have meals here at Crossroads, I insist that our senior adults go to the front of the line, right? And then a lot of you proceed to look about your age. And so you thought I didn't notice, right? So, you know, but that's why we do that, because we should honor our elders, right? Our those who are physically older than us. We should honor them. We should respect them. We should seek to learn from them. But that's not what he's saying here, okay? When he's using the language of younger and elder, he is talking about the role of leadership in the church and those who are younger in the faith who are under their leadership. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's the job of the people to humbly follow, not to blindly follow, but to humbly follow. It's the job of the people to clothe themselves in a new wardrobe. That old wardrobe of me is gone. The new wardrobe of serving and of godliness is there. This reminds me of what the author of Hebrews says at the end of Hebrews, in Hebrews 13, 17, where he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. So what is everyone's responsibility? Everyone's responsibility is to walk in humility. That's a challenge for us, because we wake up every day and we're clothed in the flesh. We're clothed in the meat, but we're to take that off and we're to be clothed in humility. Now I know what you're thinking. Well, Pastor, that was about the most self-serving message I've ever heard in my life. Of course you're going to preach that. Everybody in the church follow me. Everybody in the church pay me. Everybody in the church do this. Well, I want to just ask a question. Why did I preach this text today? Because it was next. That's why. Boy, what a great thing to be committed to consecutive expository preaching. I wonder how many churches really needed to hear this. But pastors didn't preach consecutive expository preaching, so they just continued in their insubordination and their greediness. Because a pastor didn't, and because a pastor didn't preach consecutive expository sermons, if he pulled that out, they'd feel like that he was trying to hammer them with something. A better question isn't why did I preach it. A better question is why, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and through the authorship of Peter, did God include it? That's a better question. And I submit to you that he has included it because it has a purpose in the life of the church. It has a purpose. You may not fully understand it today because perhaps it's been poorly preached, but it has a purpose in your life. And might I suggest to you three ways where it can be applied to you, and then I'll be done. First of all, I hope that as you've thought about your elders today, number one, it will challenge you to pray for your leaders. The Bible talks about that all throughout the Bible. We should pray for our governmental leaders. We should pray for our church leaders. You should pray for your elders. You should pray for your deacons. You should pray for your life group leaders. Pray for those who God has put in leadership in your life. Secondly, might I suggest to you that you follow your leaders. Now, that's harder for us in an individualistic-minded society. Followership is not very easy for us. But thirdly, might I suggest to you that you become a leader. See, the reality is that we all have influence, and whether we are set aside in an official capacity as a leader or not, we influence and lead someone. I dare say there's not one person in this room who doesn't have influence over somebody. And as we exercise that influence, we need to recognize that the same principles that apply to leadership here in official capacities, boy, we want them to apply to us in unofficial capacities as well. And the reality is in the same way that we expect our elders to be examples to the body of Christ, might I say to you today that I expect you to be an example to the body of Christ? The same way we expect our elders to know and to read and to study God's word and to teach it to others, I expect you to do that. Each and every one of us. That expectation will be realized, and when you do that, you are leading. So pray for your leaders, follow your leaders, and become a leader. Now listen, this has been a very church-heavy message, but let me just end by saying this. This is a joyful message to the church, and it's joyful to the church because we know Jesus Christ. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you. And so let me just suggest to you that one of these elders that you saw, boy, we would love to talk with you and to explain to you what it means to follow Jesus Christ. You can just grab any one of us, or even in our time of invitation, you can come forward and make a decision. If you need Christ in your life, we'd love nothing more than to help you to understand what that looks like, what that means, to open up God's word and do our best to answer any questions you have. So I want us to end in a time of invitation today. I want to just invite you just to bow your heads and your hearts. And specifically in our time of invitation today, I want to encourage you to pray for the leaders in your church. You may have something personal going on in your life, and that's okay. You deal with that. But if you're in a place where there's nothing that is burning your heart that is personal, a personal challenge to you, might I encourage you today to spend the next few moments praying for the leaders in your church. The last 5 years have been filled with excitement and adventure. I believe the years that are ahead will cause all of that to pale by comparison. Father, we invite you to speak to our hearts in very real and powerful ways now. God, I thank you for the elders in our church. Pray that you would help them to continue to be faithful. Lord, you'd help them to live godly lives that are examples to the body. Lord, I pray for our church that you would help us to be good followers. That we'd be filled with prayer. Lord, I pray for people that need to make decisions today that you would speak to their hearts. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.